few parts of the Bible that I think are as familiar to people as the parables of Jesus. We see and hear their lingering influence even in our broader culture when people refer to a helpful neighbor as, oh, they're a good Samaritan. Or they label a wayward youth as a prodigal. We speak of burying our talents or counting the cost, all of which find their origin in the parables of Jesus, what I'm calling small stories with a big impact. Jesus had a life-changing message to share and an amazing ability to communicate it in a way that was interesting and impactful. The word parable is actually from the Greek word para, meaning beside, and ballo is the word for throw, and so you're throwing something alongside. It's a comparison. And so there's many parables where he will say that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The parabolic form was used by Jewish teachers and rabbis of the day, some of them with very strong similarities to Jesus. Yet one of the things that made Jesus' teaching distinctive was the centrality of the parables. He taught them, Mark says, many things, and he did not say anything to them without using a parable. And roughly one-third of the recorded teachings of Jesus consist of parable or parable-like statements. But he didn't merely use parables as kind of a sidebar illustration. They were the central means by which he taught people something called the kingdom of God. These small stories somehow explained and drew people into a whole new world. The kingdom of God, which he said was breaking into the world through Jesus and his ministry, and in which he called others to enter into this kingdom of God. Basically, what would the world look like if God was in charge? With the world running according to the values and priorities of God. You know, it would look different. I have a friend, Dan, who's pastored with him for a number of years, and he moved to New Zealand. And every day he sends out some New Zealand fun facts, because it's like a different world there. You know, for one, they drive on the other side of the road, which is someone adjusting the air creates some interesting aspects and learning to turn that way. Well, Jesus was saying, the world that we are living in is not the world that God has in mind. And so through Jesus' numerous parables about the kingdom of God and the God of this kingdom who's in charge, they were his way of explaining and ushering people into discovering this new world order. Through story, he took them on a cross-cultural journey that began with people and stories drawn from the everyday world, from farming, marriage, family, business. But as in any great story, Jesus' listeners often found themselves caught up into a whole new world that gave them a God's eye view of our own. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed which a man took. And he goes on. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took yeast and worked it into her flour until it worked its way all the way through the dough. In a sense, Jesus' parables are earthly stories with a heavenly message. But they are far more revolutionary than that. A.M. Hunter, a commentator, rightly described a parable, he says, as one of those stories in the Bible which sounds at first like a pleasant yarn, but keeps something up its sleeve which suddenly pops up and leaves you flat. Well, last week's parable of the Good Samaritan, of the compassionate Samaritan, or the story of the prodigal son, the crooked manager, the workers in the vineyard, each of these stories have an unexpected twist, sometimes scandalous. In addition to their familiarity and powerful punch, many of Jesus' parables also had a lingering and lasting effect. Another commentator, C.H. Dodd, explained. He said, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. So Jesus' parables aren't just sermon illustrations, but lively metaphors and stories with the power and ability to radically alter how we understand reality itself. As one writer put it, whether we get them or not, they remain first and foremost Jesus' way of getting at us. So, let's begin with the parable of the sower. You can turn to Luke chapter 8. And you also have an insert in your bulletin that kind of gives an overview of the parables. This is a handy guide. I hope you just kind of leave that tucked into your Bible if you wonder, well, where would I find the parable of the sower if Pastor David didn't have that on the overhead? You just turn to the back page. All those ones highlighted in yellow, they're really special because those are the ones that we're going to cover over the next couple of months, but invite you to explore them on your own. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower according to Luke's version. If we had time, I would look at them from the other ones. I just want to say a note here about the parables of Jesus. Oh yes, I had a slide on that so you can see. And if we were to take the Gospels, if you ever reading the stories in the Gospel and you think, I thought it was there was a story about this right here, but it's not here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels. Syn, like synonym, the same. Optic, from eye, they look the same. Okay? Those three have very similar stories. And if you were to analyze them all, this somebody's color-coded them, you'll notice red in Mark means it's covered in one of the other Gospels as well, Matthew or Luke. I think there's only 35 or 45 verses in Mark that are unique, only in Mark. So there's a lot of sharing that was going on. There's whole theories about that. But just to say, if you look down to, we're going to be looking at Luke 7, there's a parallels in this is a story that's covered in each of these three Gospels. What have I got next? Yes, let's read the parable. Now, what I've also got inside here, on the inside I have just a guide, interpreting parables. And what we're going to do is just kind of follow along with these steps, because I want to encourage you to do this on your own. Some groups get together and study them as small groups as well. And this is intended to be a resource, a guide, to help you get how to read the Bible for all that it's worth. So we want to first begin by just praying that the Lord would open our eyes. And so let's just take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, please open up and take us more deeply into the reason that you taught these parables in the first place, so that we might not only get it, but that you might get us through it. Amen. Well, let's read Luke chapter 8. And it begins at first 4, but I'm going to begin it actually in verse 1 just to give some context. Now after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, that is, his disciples, and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So if you ever pause, if you ever wonder, who is financing Jesus and his disciples' operation? Here it is. Here's his financial and practical backers. Now, while a large crowd was gathering, people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. A seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Amen. Well, just now we look at the literary context. Important to know what comes before and after this story. So did you catch it? Before the story, Jesus has got a huge crowd around him. He's got people who are traveling along with him, which are his disciples, and these women whose lives have been utterly changed by Jesus, and even their economic, they are now actively supporting, they are part of this discipleship group as well. And then, what comes after the story? We'll actually see that Jesus talks about another parabolic type illustration. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on its stand. And then he will say, be careful how you listen. We'll want to remember that part. Just also interesting just to note that what he gives is something that's very organic, right? Farming, there's some mysteries involved in farming and lots of different variables. He didn't give a mechanistic, we're just going to buy something at IKEA, and then you got the sheet, right? And then slot A into B, C, and then you got to use the right screw. You know, it's very mechanistic. It's no mystery involved. Well, it seems mysterious, but there's no mystery involved in that, right? It's not like if you do this and this and this, this is the outcome you're guaranteed. Well, also take note how it begins and ends. He's beginning with the teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, is this some special place? The kingdom of God is the reign of God. People were longing. We say, the world is messed up. We need God to step in and make things right. That's what they were understanding, that God would step in and make things right. And he's teaching about how God is at work doing this. He will call it the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. And his aim was to enlighten listeners, challenging them not to be passive. You know, some of you teachers, sometimes you've got students in your class and they're like, teach me. Like, good luck, right? Don't you love it when you have an active student that's like, oh, teach me. I want to learn, right? Jesus is challenging them in that. Take note of the repetition of words. So, for example, is the focus of the story on the farmer, on the sower, on the seeds, or the soils? How do you know it's on the seeds? Yes. You look how often, right? The sower is mentioned, he's sowing, but the seeds, and some fell here, and some of the seeds fell here, and some of the seeds fell here. So those are the repetition. They're pointing us in what's the priority that Jesus is getting at. Are there any surprise actions? Sometimes there's a speech. Any surprise actions here? I don't know. I grew up on a farm, and I wondered, it seems kind of indiscriminate, like where he's putting the seed. If you've only got a certain amount of seed and you're putting it on a path, like, you know it's not going to grow there. On the rocky spot, right? You can't always see where the thorns and weed seeds are. You can't see that, so I give him that. But the good soil, that's where you're going to want to put it in. It seems kind of like, wow, indiscriminate. You're not very careful about that. Good cow soil, that's it. Or how about the size of the yield? How big is it? It's way more than what he planted. 100 times, it says. I don't know. If you could put $1 in the bank, and at the end of the year, you'd have $100. Like, there's an investment, right? You grow a garden. You know, I tried growing some squash this year. I put in one kind of this squash, 2 plants of this. My 2 plants One didn't produce anything, and the other gave me two squash. Now, so my odds weren't very good in this here. The tomato plant, especially the cherry tomato plant, now there I might get 100-fold. So it could be surprising here. Anything that troubled or offended you. I mean, I mentioned one already that, you know, it seems kind of wasteful on this seed. Just troubled by that. Yeah, that there's this enemy at work stealing this important seed away. I don't like to know that, you know, I planted and now there's somebody coming and taking those seeds out. Anything else? Yeah, so you're going to want some prayer involved. Maybe we're troubled why the farmer didn't pray here, but or why the ones. And it's also the way that Jesus expects the kingdom to come. Okay, there's this big dispute happening in the world between some place called North Korea at this time, and there's this other neighbor to the south, and there's a big conflict going on. You know what I notice is that there's this huge military buildup. How we're going to establish our will and how to make things right the way that they should run is used by building up more and more power, right? And people are expecting, okay, God is going to come into the world and make things right. We're looking for some big arsenal here. And Jesus, well, he's at work sowing seeds into the... kind of doesn't seem very big and, you know, revolutionary. And they were hoping for a revolution. He wasn't looking and trying to get into the seat of political power. This is not a French Revolution, right, that he's talking about. It's revolutionary, but it's going to take patience. Well, anything that lifted or encouraged you. You know, some are troubled, as I was, by the indiscriminate sowing. It just seemed wasteful. Others are encouraged by that. He makes sure everybody's got a chance. It seems kind of wasteful, but it's hopeful on the other side of it. Some are troubled, as I said, by the method of Jesus' revolution. He just does public broadcasting, right? That's what broadcasting was called, just kind of throwing it out there, seeing if anything sticks, if anything grows. It's interesting, sowing, though weak and vulnerable, is also something powerful and life-giving, isn't it? Small and slow, but transformative. Jesus will give other parables, talking about a mustard seed and leaven, but just, yeah, they seem small, but they work. Give them time. You ever seen or experienced something like that? Just a seed idea. We're talking as small group leaders, we were meeting this morning, and just how it was that a number of the small groups got going. It began just with a seed of an idea, an inkling, a nudging, and they began to share that story with some others, and response started happening. And so we have a retired ladies group. By the way, you don't have to be just retired to get into it. We found that out. There's nobody checking if you have your senior citizen card before you go into the group, you know. But these seed of an ideas become powerful, sometimes revolutionary. It's also helpful to have checked the cultural context. I had a professor years ago, Dr. David Ewart, and he said, the message of the Bible, he says, it's for all times. But it has come to us in ancient clothing. So we must take careful account of the Bible's ancient dress before putting it into forms with which we are familiar. In our world of big supermarkets, agricultural surpluses, and mechanized farming, we are far removed from the fragile agricultural economy of the first century. The peasant farmer sowing his seed into his little plot of land was a very familiar sight then. I don't know if any of us have seen that here. And everyone understood, because so many people lived off the land, this was very important work. Right? So it's different. It's a cultural difference. So we want to transfer that over. So we think, well, something that was economically central to the economy back then, okay, agriculture. What's central economy? I was talking to somebody about the East Coast, and it's like the cod fishery, right? Everybody got that was central. That's the livelihood. We come to the West Coast. There's a softwood lumber dispute. And we go, okay? Or oil and gas. So you think it's an absolutely essential industry. And so this is standard. We also wonder, you know, just sowing the seed all over the place, is that standard practice? It is standard practice. Just broadcasting it that way. And it doesn't say the parable that, well, 25% went on the path and 25% went into the rocky soil. It doesn't give us percentages, right? And it's probably not percentages. And the soil conditions, they're familiar to that area. There were walking paths through the field. Okay, so that would just be a part of it. There's going to be rocks. That's just where they lived, there were rocks in the soil. Okay, and weeds. You know, they didn't have Roundup or something to eliminate these weeds. The preparation of the field is probably assumed. The yield, I wonder, is this usual or unusual? Got to check with my farming experts, so I found out this. You know what the seed multiplication ratios are for different plants? That's what the official terminology, seed multiplication ratio. So that means if I put a potato in the ground, okay, and I put just one whole bunch of potatoes in the ground, how much can I expect to get from each potato that I put in the ground? You know what the average is? Four potatoes. So if I remember getting one with 10. It was like, that was the jackpot, right? Four. Well, how about oats? 1 to 15, so 15 times. That's in our day. Back then, it was about half of that. Same with wheat. Wheat up to 20 times in our day. A sunflower, 50 times. Yeah? And then you get into corn, 100 times. So one kernel, right? How many kernels do you get off a cob? 100 times on average. But a tomato plant, 400. 400. This is, so the yields, they vary, right? From year to year and place to place. But this is a real big, huge crop. For grain, even in our day, the best that we can, with all that we have and the fertilizers, 20 times, 100 times. So there is, culturally we understand, there is something amazing at work here. Well, now we come to, what are the truths? A number of parables, for many years, people said there's just one truth in a parable. And that's helpful. It's a helpful guide that we don't make a parable walk on all fours, so to speak. But sometimes there's a number of related truths, and I think there's three. I call them a cluster. I think first it's important that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and how it comes. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That was the context. In the hope that it would take root and grow to maturity. He says in verse 12, those along the paths are those who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So his goal is that they may believe and be saved. And the kingdom of God is more than just individuals getting saved. The kingdom of God is, he expects all of society, all of life to be permeated by this. So it doesn't just affect what I do on Sunday morning. When we are following, entering this new world of how the world should be when God is at the center of our lives, it's going to spill over into my work, into our work. Absolutely change it, changes it. I remember a friend years ago, he came to faith, and we sat down and we talked, and Mark said to me, he said, you know, he grew up going to a Catholic church. And he said, you know, it was really confined to special holidays and the odd occasional Sunday morning. And he said, but now what you've been talking about and as of getting to know God, he's like, it's ruining my work. He meant that in a good way. When I said, what do you mean? It's impacting my relationships, how I do business, what I think ethics are. He says, it's just like, I'm thinking about God all the time. It's affecting all of my life. I said, praise the Lord. Right? That's what kingdom of God is about. It's this huge all of life. It permeates all of our life and all of our world. Every day. Every day. And then another thing that we see about the preaching of the kingdom of God. This wasn't a shock and awe campaign. It did not depend or use military might or celebrity endorsements or marketing schemes, but word of mouth and personal sharing of the Word of God. And people's response, a third point, to his preaching. The parable answered the question of why Jesus the farmer gets such mixed results. The variable lies not in the sower or in the seed, but in the soils, right? We have this one. Right, that's the variable. The hardened heart, the one that's the hardened heart to God. It is still vulnerable, though, do you know? It's hard heart to God, but it's vulnerable to the influences of the enemy, to the evil one. You know, you see, that he gets lots of access in bitter, resentful, hard hearts. Or the second soil, the shallow. In time of testing, they fall away, tempted to give up too soon. The soil, the weedy, the third one, it's weedy, it's cluttered. Explains why so much Bible reading and preaching is ineffective. Choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And boy, those are in big demand in our world. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, Mark calls it. And the fourth soil, it's receptive. Here, Luke calls it a noble and good heart. Those who hear the word retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. The four kinds of people are represented here. And yet, isn't it also true that within our own hearts, the old field of our own hearts, there's four different kinds of soil? Isn't there a part of our life just doesn't seem to break through? Maybe it's in the area of sexual purity and it's just like we've heard the message, but, you know, it just isn't breaking through. Or maybe this area of anger and it's just like God's word has a lot to say about that, but it doesn't seem to do anything. Just every time just goes away. And then other parts that just, it gets into our lives and it just takes root and it produces an amazing crop. Change, utter transformation. I wonder, who wins? The sower, seed, or the soil? It depends. Who gets the last word? You know, as this parable is kind of the introductory parable overall, and as I've worked on it for weeks thinking about it, it's been working on me. Because you know what a good story does? A good story gives us something to aspire to. You know, there's a hero in a story, and part of us wants to be as noble and brave as the hero, right? And in this story, as it began reading me, it's like I was broken by how much wasted seed, how much seed goes to waste in my own life. And my prayer has been, Lord, I want there to be more good soil in me. I want you to have your full way in my life. So those, when I'm worrying, and I was worrying, it's like, I need to saturate myself in that word, but I need that to take root so that you address that worry part in my life and anxiety so that it doesn't take over. I need you to take over there. And so, for myself, just how would my thinking and acting change if I embraced the scandal or the unexpected parts of the story? I would take seriously the power of a single seed. A small story, a truth. You know, my life was revolutionized by just small truths and stories. Solomon's prayer for wisdom in the Old Testament, when I was a kid and heard that story, something got planted in me that I wanted wisdom. And I just didn't want it today. I want that wisdom. As that when I got to be a teenager, there was a season in my life for 2 months. It was like my prayer every day was, God, give me wisdom. He had planted something, and I look back, and it's like it was kept producing in my life, this for wisdom. And you know what? When we share with somebody, maybe just a verse, maybe we pray for somebody. It's a little seed. We think, is it just going to go to waste? Maybe. But he hears you. And isn't it when something takes root in somebody's life, in your own life, isn't it like, woohoo! It's like the best thing. All the other things, it's worth it for that one thing. And so it tells me, it's been challenging me, am I sharing even little seeds with people around me? And if I take this seriously, I would trust Jesus more to establish his kingdom his way. I would pray more, Hollis, and worry less if I took this seriously. So let's pray the parable. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is a parable, a story, not just about what you were doing then, but what you are doing now. Around us, people that you are sowing seeds into their life. And yes, some of it is landing on hard ground. It doesn't seem to be breaking through at all, but we get glimpses of when it breaks through. And we say, we want to be a part of that. And we know within our own lives, Lord, you want us, our whole lives, to be good soil, our whole hearts. Lord, we pray that you would break up the ground, that those places where it's filled with weeds and needs to be priorities and things in our life that need to be pulled out so there's more place and space and time for you to do your work. Lord, that you wouldn't give up on us until those get rooted out so that the word that you are teaching us, putting into our heart, would take root and produce a crop for you. Amen.